It is better that you...
When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. It would be better never have walked down to an aisle and said, Lord, where you lead me, I will follow. What you feed me, I will swallow, or whatever the missionaries pray. It would be better never to have obeyed God and made that vow than to obey him and go back on the vow. And listen to this. It would have been better for you never to have walked down an aisle with the attendants and stood there before that congregation and say, I vow for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, until death do us part, and then break that vow. It would have been better never to make it in the beginning. And young person, if you're not yet married, don't get married if you don't plan to keep that vow until you die. Because God doesn't like fools. It doesn't matter whether they're Christian fools or unchristian fools. You know what a fool is? Someone who is in some way godless. Who isn't saying in his heart what he's saying with his mouth. Now, what happens in marriage is that people make a vow and then later things turn out for worse. They forgot that they promised for better or for worse. Things turn out for worse and they say, well, God understands. He didn't intend that it turn out this way. And so they break their vow. God does not look on that lightly. You know what it says in Malachi? God hates divorce. He hates people who break their vows. Divorce is never justifiable. It's always forgivable. But you have to repent. You have to say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I promise never to do it again. But God holds it up as an ideal, and when the vow is made, he expects us to keep it. Christians are being infected by the disease of the world, and the disease of the world today is divorce. 1 in 2 marriages breaking up in divorce. The simple answer to it is keep our vows, the vows that we made before God. Get them out, repeat them, say them. Remind yourself that you said them before God, because he expects you to keep it, even if things don't turn out the way you expected that they would. Then it says in verse 9, deliverance is from the Lord. Jonah, you have only one source of deliverance. This whale isn't going to help you. He would like to digest you, not help you. The only source of your deliverance is the one who got you in here. He can get you out. Deliverance is from the Lord. But what was true of Jonah and was true of Jesus, who was resurrected from the dead, is true of you and me when we get into deep difficulties. Only Jesus Christ can save us. Nothing else. Remember what Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The psychiatrist, the sociologist, the politician, the militarist, they don't have the solution to our problems. Only God has a solution to our problems. And if he doesn't deliver us, we won't be delivered. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is of the Lord. Then we read, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on the dry land. Now notice it didn't vomit him up on the sea. That wouldn't have been very good. It is sunk there. It was nice enough to come over to dry land. After it vomited Jonah up, which it had to do because you can't keep a good man down. And now Jonah is a good man because he had learned his lessons those 3 days. There was a kind of graduation ceremony. And it says, the Lord spoke to the fish. God spoke at the commencement exercise. And this is really a commencement exercise because Jonah is going to commence to the world's greatest revival. He's going to commence to preach 5 words in the original language, 1 day to 500,000 people, and cause a revival that lasted 150 years. Now, do you know any revival in history of one man with one message of 5 words in 1 day, causing a revival to save a nation that was about to be destroyed in less than 40 days, to make them live for another 150 years? Nothing in all of recorded history. He's got a master of revival by repentance. He knows the secret of revival. And the secret of revival is you don't run away from God, you run back to God. Secret of revival is the disobedient Christian becomes the disciplined Christian, broken under God, learning how to pray, seeing the providence of God in everything, keeping his vows, salvation coming from the Lord. This is the kind of man that God can use. And Jonah is the example of the kind of person he wants us to be. Someone has said, most of us have gone too far for the world to use us, Jonah chapter 1, and not far enough for God to use us. Most of us are disobedient Christians who nauseate the world, and like the whale, they'd like to vomit us up too. But Jonah, in his obedience to God, is now going to become the one who will, as the grape, yield its wine only under pressure. God wants to take you as a grape and me and crush us in order that the fruit of the vine and the fruit of the Spirit can be tasty in the mouths of the world that needs to taste and see that the Lord is good. But he can't do it any more with us than he can with the grape until he crushes us in order that the juice may be released. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the painful but pertinent lesson of how in your love you have shut up Jonah to a miracle, crushed his own self-will, taught him prayerful obedience and keeping of his vows to make him a dynamo of blessing and power, the like of which the world has never seen since. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.